Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, here's my question for today. When you think of heaven, what comes to your mind? When you think of heaven, what comes to your mind? You find yourself asking questions like, will I be myself? Will I see my friends and loved ones and even recognize them? What will heaven look like? What will it be like to be with God? What will we do forever? Some even wonder if heaven is boring. Can you imagine heaven with God being boring? But some, if they're honest, would say, I'm not really looking forward to heaven. I don't know much about it. It just seems boring. Well, John Burke joins me today. Back by popular demand, we had such a great conversation last time. I wanted him to return and just pick up the conversation where we left off. He's written a fantastic book titled Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And he says it's so common for many, many Christians to have a poor view of heaven. But I want you to think of the ripple effect. If you have a poor view of heaven, you're not going to spend your time on earth living with eternity in mind. So it's time for an upgrade in our perspective of what the Bible promises about heaven. I just promise you what you're about to hear today will encourage and challenge you and maybe even surprise you. Well, second hour, Reese Stenner joins me to unpack and answer the seven great questions about faith in his book, If in Doubt. So we've got a couple of power-packed hours. I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest. First hour, we'll get him on the show. John Burke is a New York Times best-selling author and the founder, with his wife Kathy, of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas. He's also the president of Gateway Leadership Initiative, a nonprofit organization. As an international speaker, John's addressed hundreds of thousands of people in 20 countries on topics of leadership and spiritual growth. He and his family live in Austin, Texas. You can find him on the web at johnburkeonline.com. Dear John, welcome back to the program.
Oh, great to be here. Susie, thanks for inviting me back.
Looking forward to the conversation, John. And as you know, we love to start all of our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if you have either a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, in light of our topic, you know, I think about the passage in Hebrews 11, where God is talking about his heroes of faith, Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab and, you know, this whole list. And then it says, for they were not looking for a country of their own, otherwise they would have returned to it. They were looking for a heavenly country. Mm. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Talk more about that and what that means to you personally.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, after studying close to 1,000 accounts of you know, modern-day people who have died clinically, you know, their heart stopped or their brainwaves ceased, and yet they were resuscitated and came back to talk about what they saw on the other side, visions of heaven, I believe that that is more real and more true than we have ever imagined. And it's why I wrote Imagine Heaven, because I really do think we need to imagine it.
Yeah.
You know, Colossians 3:1 says, set your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, set your mind on the things where Christ is. And yet, I think that's really hard for us.
Boy, you know, and John, what I love about your backstory is that you're not someone given to sensationalism. And yet so often I hear Christian leaders who want nothing to do with these near-death experiences thinking it's all sensational. But you probably had a similar mindset until you were at the bedside of your father who was dying. Can you tell that story just to talk about context of how you even were open to the idea that there might be something legitimate here?
Yeah, I mean, this has been a 30-plus year study for me. So I didn't just say, hey, trendy thing, I'll write a book on near-death experiences. It actually, when I was young, my father was dying of cancer, and I was not a believer. I was a skeptic. I didn't know what I believed. And one night on his bedside table, I saw a book called Life After Life. It was the first book that coined the term near-death experience. And I picked it up and I read it, and one night, and at the end of it, remember, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe. And yet what I said was, oh my gosh, Jesus, you're real. And I want to be with you when I die. I think, honestly, it was probably the moment of my conversion. And ironically, Moody, who wrote that book, was not a Christian and kind of led people away from Christ through these. And Christians kind of pushed them away. And as a result, I think people were very kind of, the Christians especially, were very scared of them and never really tried to reconcile what these people are saying and what the Bible says.
Yeah.
So, you know, over the last 30 years, I went from engineering to I was an engineer. So I've always had an analytical kind of skeptical mind. I always needed to know why, you know, how does this make sense? And so I was very much into Christian apologetics of understanding the reasons to believe and all that. But I also always had a curiosity, like, what are these things? What are these stories? And many of them seemed to line right up with Scripture, and yet then some of them got interpreted or would say things that were really seemed whacked, quite honestly. Mm-hmm. And I would always scratch my head and kind of, but I, you know, I studied them all along the way. And you know, to date, I've studied or read about 1,000 of them. And as I really dove in over about the last decade looking at them, what I started to realize, and especially as more and more Christians came forward talking about the same experiences, then I was able to see some interpretive keys. And I think that's really important.
I was going to say that really is the key, because if you just look at this from the distance, you do hear sensational stories, and sometimes later you find out they're made up. But other times you hear stories and you think, at first glance, that doesn't jive with Scripture. But what you did when you dove deep is to say, okay, maybe their interpretation of what happened might not be biblical, because it's just through their own lens and their own filter. But when you get to the core report of what they're saying happens, you actually identified some commonalities. So start there and talk about just some of these common things that arise again and again from people who report these near-death experiences.
Yeah, and I think that is something to realize even before I dive into that, is that what people are commonly saying is that this was an experience of another dimension, literally. That time doesn't work the same way, and in fact, some people... I don't think they even knew what Peter said, but they almost quoted verbatim 2 Peter 3, where he says, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time doesn't work in the same way. So it's not the same dimension of time, and it's not the same dimension of space either. And so people are grasping to try to describe something hard to describe. Listen to the words of one person. They said, the hardest thing for me is finding the words to fully describe what I experienced in heaven, because there are no words that can even come close. I grasp for words like beautiful and brilliant and amazing, but they're wildly inadequate. What I experienced in heaven was so real and so lucid, so utterly intense, it made my experiences on earth seem hazy and out of focus, as if heaven is the reality and the life we know it just a dream. And that's actually common. It's incredibly common. And this is one of the things that I think we've got to get out of our head, because I talk to so many Christians even, and when they talk about heaven, it's the fuzzy, ethereal, quote, spiritual, you know, mystical kind of existence that doesn't feel as real or tangible, and yet that's not the truth.
And, you know, Scripture even talks about we know in part, we only see in part. What we see is temporary. That's why we fix our eyes on what we cannot see. And for Scripture to call us to do that, to fix our eyes on what we cannot see, it seems like an oxymoron. Fix your eyes on what you cannot see. Then obviously we are equipped to know some things so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. So what do we know?
Yeah, so some of the commonalities that people talk about, you know, looking at 1,000 of these experiences, is that when we die, we don't feel dead. We feel more alive than ever before, and we have a body. It's a real body, and we know we're ourselves. We have arms, legs, feet, you know, all that, and yet it's a spiritual body. And so they talk about how initially when they died, they left their body, and they're looking, many of them are looking in the room at what's going on. And in chapter 2 of Imagine Heaven, I write about skeptical doctors in the afterlife, and I write about what has convinced so many skeptical doctors who had just a complete materialistic view of life, that once you die, it's, hey, computer off, lights out, done, nothing. And they changed their mind because of what their cardiac arrest patients, or in some cases oncologists and others, what their patients were saying who came back from the other side, and how what they were initially saying is they had a body, but it was more like a spiritual body, and they were able to see what was going on in the room and even describe their own resuscitation attempt. And this has been actually chronicled in medical journals like the Journal of the American Medical Association. The Lancet in Europe talks about this one guy who was brought into the hospital, and he was completely – he had had a massive heart attack. He was completely unconscious. They're going to shock his heart, and a nurse discovered dentures, took his dentures out, put it in the lower drawer of a crash cart. And they shocked his heart, revived him, put him on a ventilator. He never came to in the ER. They moved him to another room. A week later, he comes to in that other room, and he recognizes that nurse and says, that nurse knows where my dentures are. Because he's the one who put them in the lower drawer of the crash cart. And he goes on to describe everything that was going on in the resuscitation, the people that were there, and where they could find his lost dentures. Yet that nurse said to the Lancet, said he was unconscious the whole time. And so being able to describe actual things that could be verified that were going on, but when they're dead, when their heart stopped or their brain waves have ceased. And there are lots of examples like that.
Talking to author Pastor John Burke, New York Times bestselling author, and Pastor John Burke, title of his book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And I said to John before the show that this book has been a great comfort to my dear sister, who's still mourning the passing of her dear husband. And just hearing stories, reading stories of heaven on the other side, it brought such comfort to her soul. Well, we've got 5 copies to get into your hands, thanks to a very generous publisher, Baker. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name and your address in the subject line. Don't forget to write heaven somewhere. 5 of you get a copy of this great book. Your name will go in a drawing. Don't go away. More great conversation with John Burke on the other side. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored and blessed to have pastor and author John Burke on the show with us again. Title of his amazing book. I think this is one of my favorite reads this year. Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. This is so important. As John and I talked last time he was on the show, that so few Christians have a redemptive view of heaven. And if you're not getting a clear biblical picture of heaven, you're not going to redeem the time on earth. And we're now just talking a bit about, John, about some of the commonalities, because you researched 1,000 near-death experiences, and you said, and this is really key, that some may report what happened, and then they translate it in a way that may not be biblical. So you boiled it down to just look, if are there commonalities between all of these people who have recorded near-death experiences where they know things they shouldn't know? Well, one of the commonalities you identified was this kind of life review, and also a sense of just an increased awareness, like a sensory explosion. Talk about those two aspects of many who experience these near-death experiences.
Yeah, so when people die, they talk about how they leave their bodies. They have a spiritual body, much like Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5. And in the book, I show how it all fits what the Bible says. Many times they'll pass through a pathway or a dark tunnel and come out into these beautiful settings, and many will experience the presence of Jesus. And they talk about how in his presence they never, ever want to leave. Some people don't know. Everybody who knows Jesus knows he's Jesus. And, of course, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. others who don't know he's Jesus know he's God, and interestingly, they're not describing the gods of their religious worldviews. They're describing a man with a beard and a white robe who they know is God, who is light brighter than the sun, who knows their every thought and their every motive, and in his presence, they never want to leave. But in his presence, he gives them a life review. And they literally relive their lives in a panoramic revisitation of pretty much every moment. And again, time is not working in the same way, so they don't understand how. But even the researchers talk about how even though someone's cardiac arrest may last 3 minutes, they can talk about their life review for days because it has such an impact on them. Let me just give you a quote from one woman who talks about this. She said, "I went through a dark black vacuum at super speed. I saw a bright light on my way there, heard beautiful music, and saw colors I'd never seen before." And all those are common as well. And she comes in the presence of this being of light, says, who is the pinnacle of everything there is, of energy, of love, especially of warmth, of beauty. I was immersed in a feeling of total love. From the moment the light spoke to me, I felt really good, secure, and loved. The love which came from it was unimaginable, indescribable, and he was a fun person to be with. My whole life so far appeared to be placed before me in a kind of panoramic three-dimensional review, and each event seemed to be accompanied by an awareness of good and evil, or insight into its cause and effect. Throughout, I not only saw everything from my own point of view, but I also knew the thoughts of everybody who had been involved in these events, as if I were seen with all-knowing eyes, and throughout the review was stressed the importance of love." And that's a good summary. And it's amazing because across the globe, you have people who experience this God who is light, brighter than the sun, who in his presence they feel absolute unconditional love, and yet also they see their entire lives and they see that love is what matters most, and they experience their kindness or their lack of kindness and the effects as the ripple effect throughout humanity. And what God is telling them is that love is what matters most to me. And that's what they come back with. Mm. Now, that is exactly what Jesus said, right? And in fact, so again, one of the things that I show in Imagine Heaven is that, unfortunately, I think Christians have not taken the time to really study this to make sense of it from a biblical worldview. So, for instance, many people in the presence of God, they don't feel condemnation. They feel unconditional love. They feel known like they've never been known before. And they often say, "He was not condemning me. I was condemning myself. I was my own worst judge." Okay, now here's what's interesting, is researchers took that to say, see, this cannot be the God of the Bible because there's no judgment, there's no condemnation. We're our own worst judges. The problem is they don't know what Jesus actually said. So first of all, this is not judgment. Judgment, there are two judgments. There is the great white throne, which is the judgment of faith. Have we recognized our need for God's forgiveness and grace and mercy offered through Christ? You know, that's the judgment of the sheep and goats, right? And then there's the Bema Seat judgment, which is actually a judgment like the greatest rewards. It's like the red carpet of heaven, where we are rewarded for the good things done while in the body. But both of those happen after the end of all human history. So this is neither of those. And what you start to see is that they're interpreting things, but they're not understanding them. Jesus said, "By your own words will you be acquitted, and by your own words will you be condemned." He said what they are saying, that I'm my own worst judge. In other words, before God, there's no hiding. You know, Jesus said every thought, every motive, every deed will be exposed. And he said he wants to reward us for those. Now, you know, the things that we've done that need forgiveness, he's paid for all who you know, receive his forgiveness. And he, you know, his desire is to reward us for every little act of kindness, for every little motive done whatever it was to please God, it doesn't go unnoticed. And that isn't that so encouraging?
Amazing.
I mean, when you think about that, every one of us, you know, so many of us live to be successful, right? We want to have enough money. We want to have enough success. We want to have enough fame. We want to have enough of this or that or the other. And we compare ourselves to each other. And yet the truth is most of us will not be successful or famous or popular, you know, in on the global stage, on the world stage. But God says every single one of us can be successful when we simply walk by faith to honor and love him with our gifts and to serve people, to actually do what Jesus said and love our neighbors as much as we do ourselves. It doesn't go unnoticed, and it will be rewarded for eternity in the real life to come. Personally, I find that so encouraging.
Yeah. So very encouraging. We've got about 2 minutes before our bottom of the hour break. But, you know, I'm thinking of Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I remember studying that passage once, and know is intimately know. So in those places where we're tempted to strive in our own strength, we need to stop the soul unrest and say, Lord, let me know you better here. When you consider the context of these with near-death experiences, knowing God's love and then using their time, treasure, and talents in response to that love. I mean, I think, and you may have to carry this answer to the other side, John, but how often we squander our time, treasure, and talents to prove we're something we're not or to make ourselves feel better about ourselves when everything was proven on the cross for us. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, in fact, I even write about the first person you'll meet in heaven is yourself. Because we struggle with our identity. And what people talk about is that in the presence of Jesus, you realize, oh my gosh, he is what I've always desired. He is the answer to all my questions, and he is the one who tells me who I am. It's like Jesus said, to those who overcome, I will give them a white stone with a new name on it that only they and I know. And in heaven, your true identity is known, and there are no more questions like that. And now I think the Lord wants us to start to learn that now and find rest in that, that we are his sons and his daughters. Our inheritance is his glory, his eternity. And I talk about that and show what that actually looks like, what that means. That is a reward greater than all the glories and all the fames and all the riches of earth. Now, of course, Jesus said this. We just don't believe it.
That's right.
Because we can't picture it.
Wow.
And so what I've tried to do is I've tried to take the scriptures and I've tried to show you through the eyes of people who have died and come back what that's actually going to be like. And it's compelling.
It's so compelling. On the other side, I want to camp a little bit longer on this judgment seat, the great white throne of judgment. For those who reject Christ, this is a place where punishment is determined because I've said this before, but the unsaved guy who cheats on his taxes will have a different experience than the unsaved guy who's the pedophile. On the flip side, the scandal of grace that God would move on every act prompted by our faith. Our sins are remembered no more, but that's the place of rewards. That's why it matters how we live here. It matters what we think of heaven and what we think of hell. We're going to talk more about that with John Burke on the other side. Having a great day today. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to New York Times bestselling author and pastor John Burke about his amazing book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And I got to tell you, if you're just tuning in, you've got to go back and hear the whole podcast. It'll be up shortly after the show. So, John, before the break, we were talking a bit about the Bema seat, which I believe is mercy seat. That's the judgment seat where Christians face not our sins, but we give an account for the lives we lived, what we did with our time, treasure, and talents. Whereas the Great White Throne is the place where people who've rejected Christ have to now reckon with their sin on their own. Unpack those a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, well, I think when people think about judgment, what they're usually thinking about is the Great White Throne. And I believe what this life review that people around the globe consistently talk about is a preview. It's just validating what Jesus, in fact, said. that every thought, every motive, every deed will be exposed, and by our own words will we be acquitted, and by our own words will we be condemned. And I think what will happen is that we will all experience our lives laid bare, and you know what it is. There's no justifying. You get it. You finally get it because you see it from God's perspective, and you either condemn yourself by realizing, I rejected God. I pretended I didn't need his life, his love, his forgiveness, and I rejected him. And that is what I deserve. That rejection of God is what I wanted, and he's going to give me what I wanted, which I believe, and I write about this too, because there's a whole chapter that I do on hellish near-death experiences. And even those who are not Christians, 23% of those who come forward to report near-death experiences report hellish ones. And those are underreported, by the way. I mean, even the good ones are way underreported because people are very hesitant to come forward because it's so real and vivid, and people normally, kind of scoff at them and think they're making stuff up. And it's so sacred to them or so personal. But the hellish ones are shameful. And guilt, I've spoken to people, and they said, I didn't want to tell anybody. That is, I believe, the judgment seat, but the great white throne. But the Bema seat is where Jesus says that I'm coming with my reward, and I will reward everyone for the deeds done while in the body. Those who have accepted his forgiveness, what we do in this life really does matter. Our every thought, our every motive, anything we do to do it for the Lord matters and will be rewarded, which is very encouraging. Jesus said, do your work hard, or Paul said, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that he is your boss. He's the one who will reward you. And so you may hate your job, but just think, it's an opportunity. Your difficulty with your spouse, it's an opportunity. Everything, the sufferings you go through, they're an opportunity. Of course, we know this is what the Bible says. But again, if we don't really see the reward to come, we're not going to live the same way.
Indeed. I remember Johnny Erickson Todd, I had her on the show, and she was talking about when she was sitting in her wheelchair shortly after the accident, very, very depressed, and a friend gave her the verse, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And she said, of course, I'd heard that before. But when she started to think about a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, and she thought, that means I could bear 1,000 years worth of fruit in today. I don't know about tomorrow, but today, by my abiding life, my surrendered life, imagine if that fruit was quantified to such a degree that my small brain couldn't comprehend it. And she said it made her show up with each day in such a totally different way. And based on what you studied, John, with these 1,000 near-death experiences, there's this quantifiable increase on every level in your senses, in your awareness, in your capacity to know love, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and people describe it. They say that when they passed, they didn't know they were dead. In fact, they felt more alive than they'd ever felt before, not with 5 senses, but more like 50 senses. They talk about the colors being more vibrant and rich than any, way beyond our color spectrum, which is fascinating and makes total sense, because they also commonly talk about the light of heaven is an otherworldly kind of light. And by the way, even blind people who are blind from birth, who have these near-death experiences, talk about the light of heaven coming out of everything. Like Brad was an 8-year-old kid who dies, has this near-death experience, and one of the other commonalities is many times they go through this dark tunnel and come out in this beautiful place, right? And so here's this 8-year-old who's never seen anything before, and he says, I was walking up this field. Okay, this is in heaven. Or I don't know, maybe it's the outskirts of heaven. In this case, I think it was. I think he was approaching the city of God, and he didn't even know it. And he says, it seemed I was so exhilarated, so unbelievably renewed, I never wanted to leave. I wanted to stay forever where I was. There's no way to describe the peace and the tranquility. He said the temperature was so fresh, so unbelievably fresh, mountain air on earth could not even come close. And a blind person would recognize that. And then he says this about the light. There was tremendous light there. It seemed to come from every direction. It was all around, and everything that I have everywhere I happened to be looking. It seemed like everything, even the grass I'd been stepping on, seemed to soak in that light, like the light could penetrate through everything, even the leaves on the trees. And there was no shade. There was no need for shade. Now, here's what's fascinating. John in the book of Revelation tells us that there is no sun or moon in heaven, for God is the light, and the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. Isaiah tells us the same thing in Isaiah 60, that there is no sun or moon, for the glory of God is its light. And it talks about how all the nations will walk in that light. Well, that's what, I quote TWA airline pilots and spine surgeons and blind kids and pastors and bank presidents saying the same thing. That light was coming out of everything. How would blind people get the idea that light comes out of things? That's not how it works on Earth. And they talk about the spectrum of colors as they come into this beautiful, beautiful place. For instance, Dale Black, who was he's a TWA airline captain, has flown all over the world, and he's a Christian. And he talks about how when he crashed into a monument in Los Angeles, all three people in the plane died, but he came back to life. And he talks about how experiencing coming into the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and he's describing what John's describing. Now, at first you may go, yeah, right, but I show this from many different people's descriptions. And how you start to get this panoramic view of this very real place, more beautiful than we can ever imagine. Listen for just a second how he talks about it. He says, I was fast approaching this magnificent city, golden and gleaming among a myriad of resplendent colors. He said, the light was the purest I've ever seen. I instantly knew this place was entirely and utterly holy. I was overwhelmed by its beauty. It was breathtaking, and a strong sense of belonging filled my heart. I never wanted to leave. The magnificent light I was experiencing emanated from about 40 or 50 miles within the city wall, from a focal point brighter than the sun. Oddly, it didn't make me want to squint. All I wanted to do was look at it. And somehow I knew the light and the life and the love were connected and interrelated. Remarkably, the light didn't shine on things, but through them, through the grass, through the trees, through the wall, and through the people who were gathered there. Now, think about this. See, this is a TWA airline pilot and a blind kid, and they're describing the same place. And in fact, Brad, this blind kid, goes on and describes how he's coming up to the city, but he didn't even describe it as a city. He describes coming up to what I think is the wall of the city. And he says this, so I'm skipping to Brad now, this blind kid. He said, I was getting closer and the music and being absolutely fascinated by it. I wanted to join with this music. It was absolutely precious. Within a very short amount of time, and I have no idea how much time had actually elapsed, I was going up this hill to a large stone structure. And he's describing the wall around the New Jerusalem. He says, I could tell it was stone without even touching it. They were almost like gemstones, and they literally would shine with their own particular light, yet the light itself was actually penetrating right through the stones. And he's describing what John described in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, and what Dale's describing coming into this city, and he's looking over this wall. And I mean, it's just fascinating because they all start to say the same thing. About even like details like the grass, like Dale says, this grass was perfect, the right length, but most vibrant green I'd ever seen. If a color could be alive, this green was alive. And by the way, a bank president who loved to play golf describes the grass the same way. Light comes out of it. It's the most vibrant green he's ever seen. Dale says, in the distance stood a large range of mountains, majestic in appearance, as if they reigned over the entire landscape. Remember, the angel took John up to a high mountain to look down at the city, and John talked about seeing the names of the apostles written in the foundation stones and how these stones were gemstones and the gate was made of pearl. Remember this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's fascinating, how could John have seen that from up on a high mountain? Except indie ears commonly say they had vision that was of another world. They could see 10 miles or 10 inches equally clear. And John's describing detail he couldn't have understood or seen if he didn't have that same kind of, superscopic vision. And so what I start to show is that all these people are seeing and describing the same place that John is describing in the book of Revelation, that Isaiah is describing, that Daniel's describing, that Ezekiel's describing, that Jesus told us about when he said on his last night on earth, I go to prepare a place for you. There's plenty of room in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you, and I'll come and I'll get you, and we'll eat and we'll drink and we'll dine and we'll celebrate together in the kingdom of heaven. And they're describing a place like that. Dale talks about, between the central part of the city and the city wall, he said, were groupings of brightly colored, picture-perfect homes in these small, quaint towns. Each home was customized and unique from the others, but yet blended harmoniously. And I mean, detail after detail like this. So you start to actually see this is a real place that Jesus was talking about.
Boy, John, where did we get the idea that there would be harps, clouds, and fog machines, and that's it?
Far Side cartoon.
There you go.
What a bummer. This is one of my favorite cartoons. The Far Side cartoon, there are these two guys, and they're sitting on a cloud, and one's sitting there, dangling his feet and whistling, and the other's walking around. The one whistling says, I sure wish I'd brought a magazine.
Yeah, and this is what a lot of Christians actually think about when you ask them about heaven. They haven't thought much about it. Isn't that amazing that we would stake all of our eternity really on the idea of heaven without having much idea about heaven?
Well, and that's why Jesus appeared to us risen from the dead. Mm. He had a real body. He could be recognized. He could be touched. He could eat fish, but he could also pass through walls. He could appear in a different way where they didn't completely recognize him at first. In the Transfiguration, he appeared to Peter, James, and John as brilliant light, this man of brilliant light. To Paul, he appears on the Damascus Road as this man of brilliant light, right? Mm-hmm. What indie ears around the globe are saying. And he promised us this life is not the one to bank on. He said, hey, in the new world to come, those who have given up houses or property or, the things they love in this life, they will receive 100 times as much and eternal life. Jesus said, if you haven't been faithful with property that is not your own, who will entrust you with property that is? I.e., there is nothing in this life you can hold on to past the grave. You won't. It's not your own. You will give it back. But there are real possessions and real property and real houses and real responsibilities that are to come. Remember, Jesus said, whoever's been faithful with a little, I'm going to set them over 10 cities. You've been faithful with 5 talents. I'm going to set you over 5 cities. He said, when we come into this new life, many of us, we will rule over angels. Some of us will rule over nations, some over tribes. There will be creativity. Why wouldn't there be? God created us to co-rule with him before the fall. He's going to redeem all things, culture, music. Music is going to be of another dimension. People come back and they say, I can't stand the music here. It's nothing like what it's supposed to be.
I'm sorry. Wow. Okay, we have to pause here for our final break. When we come back, I'm going to have John tell some of his favorite stories. The book is full of stories, and he's got some that have just sort of stuck with him that aren't going away. Email me if you want in on the drawing. We've got 5 copies of this amazing book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, your name. Put heaven somewhere in that email. Your name will go in a drawing. 5 of you get a copy. Don't go away. More with John Burke in a moment. My When you think about heaven, what comes to mind? Are you excited about being with Jesus? Have you imagined the sensory explosion that colors will be vast and tastes will be amazing? And as John was saying, songs will be better than we've ever heard on earth. Talking to author Pastor John Burke about this book, amazing book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. Got 5 copies to get into your hands. Love for you to enter the drawing. Just do it this way, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Just send me an email, give me your name, mailing address, and put heaven in there somewhere. Before I have you tell a couple of your standout stories, John, you mentioned this last time, and I think it's important because I'll probably get an email about it. But Scripture talks about it's appointed man once to die. And you even address this in the book. But you say we have to make sure we know this is not biological death. This is near death. Maybe unpack that for a moment, if you would.
Yeah, I think there are 2 interpretive keys that I discovered. And one of the reasons that took me literally decades to write this book is that some of the ways that people are interpreting their experience, if they don't have a biblical worldview, they interpret it in their own worldview. And so the first thing to realize is that this is not biological death because, first of all, many of them report how they on the other side, they got to a boundary or a border they knew they could not cross. In fact, some were told, if you go any further, you cannot return. And they all did return. So they all did return to life, you know, just like Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. They returned to life. And so this is not biological death. They didn't enter into eternity. So we don't want to take near-death experiences and form our view of heaven and eternity because it would be like trying to explain what a whole house is like just from the foyer. You can't. But the foyer does give an entrance, and you can start to see into some of the rooms, and it makes sense of the bigger picture that God's given us in the Scriptures. The second important thing to realize is, and I point this out especially in the chapter on the hellish experiences, just because a near-death experience starts good doesn't mean it ends that way. And so initially, people leave their body. They feel more alive, heightened senses, not 5, but 50. They may meet people, relatives who have passed on. They're a welcoming committee there. Everything seems good. And some of them stop right there and come back. And researchers then interpreted it, hey, see, it's all good. Everybody goes to heaven. But that, you know, we've now got enough data to say, no, that's not true. And even the researchers admit, no, that's not true. There are probably just as many hellish experiences. But the other point of that is that some people go on to tell how it started good, but then it didn't end good, that they actually were led in a place and deceived. And in fact, I have a story from a tenured college professor who is an atheist who died, and he tells his story, and it was a hellish one. But in it, because I think he hadn't crossed over, he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus rescues him. Now think about this. He comes back, he's resuscitated, and he leaves his tenured profession as a college professor to become a Christian pastor, literally a Damascus Road experience. And I tell his story in the book as well. So I think we've got to be very careful not to take near-death experiences as the end-all and not to base our view of heaven on 1 or 2 near-death experiences. Instead, what I'm trying to do is show you the Scriptures and how what they commonly are saying align and to help us imagine how great it's going to be.
You know, we're such earthbound people that it's so good of God to do that. You know what I mean? To have some commonalities and some consistent reports of things we can't imagine in our puny brains. But for someone to say some of these things, all of a sudden you're like, oh, that is totally outside this earthly dimension. And it fits with setting our eyes on what we cannot see. But we've got 3 minutes before we wrap in prayer here, John. Is there a story that stands out to you that's not going away for you?
Oh, gosh, there are lots.
Yeah, I bet.
but, you know, I think some of my favorite ones are of these blind people. I include 3 stories of blind people. One is Vicky that I include in the book. And Vicky was a Christian. She died in a car accident and says she saw the car And it was scary to her because she didn't know, and it's fascinating to hear her words. She didn't know what was real from, you know, what she was perceiving from what was real that she could touch, because reality is only what you can touch in her world. And then she ends up being above her body in the hospital room and seeing a doctor and a nurse working on her, but she doesn't know it's her body. Until she recognizes her long hair, it was down to her back, and her wedding ring that had an orange blossom on it, and perceiving that, she realized, oh my gosh, that's me. Am I dead? And yet she said she felt so wonderful, she didn't really care. And they were so upset because they said she may actually lose her hearing, and you know, she'd already not had any sight for life, and she couldn't get their attention. And she said, I'm out of here. And she takes off as soon as she thinks that, and she shoots up through a tunnel, a dark tunnel. And she said, but I knew where I was going. And she heard these beautiful sounds, these beautiful wind chime sounds that then transitioned into this glorious music that she said became songs of praise to God. And that's another thing, that you hear the commonalities of this music. And when you hear different people describe the music and the colors, you start to go, why would everybody make up the same story? You know, it's like, and yet it fits with what God is like, you know, and if God is the light of the world, then of course the color spectrum is going to be greater than the sun, which is artificial light for us on this planet, right? And so Vicky, who's blind, is describing this stuff. She enters into this world. She comes into this garden-like place with this beautiful grass and trees and flowers and birds. And she talks about the light that's coming out of all of it is love and is life. So it's not just life. And they all say this, it's palpable. There's something more to the light. And I even talk about how light, this light is the experience of God's love. It's his glory. It's the glory that we're going to share in if we share in his sufferings. And so Vicky is there, and she sees her friends from childhood who had died at age 9 and 11, Diane and Debbie. And they were both blind and very mentally challenged, but they were her close friends that she lived with. And she said, yet they were whole and healthy and in their prime. So they weren't young anymore. They were in their prime of age, and she talks with them, and then she experienced to the right this light brighter than any other, and she turns, and there's Jesus. And he embraces her, and she said his hug went through her. It engulfed her, and that's another commonality, that the hugs are hugs that are on a whole other level. And Jesus and she begin to communicate, and this is another commonality. It was thought to thought. And he takes her on this life review, and in the life review, she sees herself interacting with Debbie and Diane and the other blind kids, which is later verified by the house mother. She described the way they moved and things she couldn't have possibly known because she had never seen them walk like that, or she had never seen those things happen, and yet they were checked out. But in the life review, you know, at the end, Jesus says to her, it's not your time yet. You must go back. I need you to teach people more about love and about forgiveness. And she doesn't want to go back. And this is another commonality, is once people taste this, you think this would be the greatest thing ever, but they come back and many times they're depressed because they realize that this life is just a shadow of what we were created for.
Wow.
But he says, you got to go back. And she goes back and realizes that, you know, she has a purpose and a plan for her life. And that's the final thing, is that God has a purpose and a plan for all of our lives. And they're all different, but we can fulfill it when we walk by faith with him.
Boy, and life on earth is short. Eternity is long. That's why we're covering this today. Live with eternity in mind. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Great conversation with John Burke. This is one I want you to be a radio missionary. When the podcast is up, click this thing. By a click of a button, we've made it very shareable. You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Share it with friends so that we can all live with eternity in mind. It really matters how we live and how we pray and that we believe this stuff, right? Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.